first reading is from the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 14 to 18. The writer of the letter to the Ephesians reminds them to be followers of Jesus is to engage in the struggle to bring more love and justice into the world, not by force and might, but with righteousness, peace, faith, and prayer. Stand therefore and belt your waist with truth, and put on the breastplate of righteousness, and lace up your sandals in preparation for the gospel of peace. With all these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. This is the word of God for the people of God. Our second reading from Luke chapter 22, verses 66 to 71, is a moment when the truth of Jesus' power through love can't even be denied by those who are trying to justify his execution. What greater love or power can there be than the one that defeats death? Please stand if you're... When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, gathered together, and they brought him to their council. They said, "If you are the Messiah, tell us." He replied, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I question you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." All of them asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He said to them, "You say that I am." Then they said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Seated. And let's sing together our song of prayer.
You know my words before this said. You know my needs and I am fed. You give me life. You know my ways. I strengthen my path. My strength, my path for all my days.
Let us pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each one of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing unto you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. On this day of Pentecost, it seems important to remember, as we conclude our series on prayer, that the Holy Spirit, as the Apostle Paul says, intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words when we are unable to find words for ourselves. And as we have learned, simply holding our prayer beads can be a tangible way to connect with God wherever we are. Simply holding the beads calms our nervous system and can center us on God and God's love without having to say a thing. This series has also helped us to understand and experience the richness of the Lord's Prayer as one we can use daily in our own prayer practice. And today we look more closely at the last line of the prayer. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Now the final line is not in the original prayer in the biblical text. This doxology or thanksgiving was most likely added near the end of the first century, because for the first time it appears in an early Christian worship document entitled the Didache. Adam Hamilton, in his book on the Lord's Prayer, shares that this line was inspired by King David's words that are recorded in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11. And these will be up on the screen. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. We're reminded both in the final line of the Lord's Prayer and this doxology from 1 Chronicles that we are praying thine, not mine. Hamilton emphasizes this throughout his book. We pray to God. We pray for God's will, thy will to be done, not our own. We are submitting to a heavenly authority greater than any earthly one. Jesus, even though he is both human and divine, followed God's will. He prayed to his Abba, Father, in the Garden of Gethsemane for God's will to be done. Thy will, but not my own, he prayed. Because he knew of the struggle and the challenge that lay ahead for him. We struggle as well to remain committed to praying for thy will to be done as opposed to my will. Our ego is a strong one and can get in the way of things. As we end the prayer, we first ask for God's kingdom as opposed to any earthly one to be accomplished. We are declaring that we are part of God's kingdom and that God is our ruler, not any other king, president, or ruler. Now, Bishop William Willimon, a bishop in the United Methodist Church, retired now, and Stanley Hauerwas, a professor at Duke Divinity School, wrote in their book on the Lord's Prayer, "Here comes politics again. One more time as we end our attempt to pray as Jesus taught us." They note, as Adam Hamilton writes, that the Lord's Prayer, particularly this line, is a pledge of allegiance to a king and his kingdom that throws all our allegiances into crisis. Or I might say chaos. The Lord's Prayer calls us to pledge our allegiance to God first. This is why it's often challenging for many pastors, myself included, to have the American flag on the chancel, something to which we pledge allegiance. I've never removed a flag from a chancel in a church, but I have mixed feelings. Not because we aren't proud Americans, not because we do not support our veterans or our troops, because I do. But it's a struggle for me because our first and our primary allegiance is to God. Our earthly leaders often pass laws or advocate for things that go against what God asks of us. You may have heard of Chuck Colson. He served as special counsel for Richard Nixon, but before he went to prison for his part in the Watergate scandal, he became a Christian. And upon his release, he became a Christian writer. In his book, Kingdoms in Conflict, he makes this point that those who pledge allegiance to God through Jesus Christ are often in conflict with earthly kingdoms. Nazi Germany is a prime example. The church, Colson noted, was the only institution in Germany that offered any enduring or meaningful resistance. There were many, many Christians who did not resist because they were afraid. They had reason to be. But those who did resist Hitler and the Nazis were Christians. We are called to resist such powers and principalities when what we see or experience in earthly empires goes against the life-giving love and peace-filled justice which Jesus advocates for, embodies, and enacts. He is our first and primary allegiance. Hamilton shares a profound example of how Christians during World War II resisted, and it goes along with our scripture from Ephesians this morning. There is a movie from 1987 entitled Weapons of the Spirit, which tells the story of a village in France, Le Chambon-sur-Lyon, and the film was made by Pierre Sauvage, born in this community, where his parents and at least 5,000 Jews survived because their Christian neighbors organized to protect them from discovery by the Nazis. The village pastor preached a sermon that moved his parishioners to act by taking Jews into their homes and setting up an underground railroad to smuggle Jews across the border into neutral Switzerland. But the act of protection and salvation of Jews from the death camps was also embraced by the local government officials who had previously cooperated with German soldiers, and even some German soldiers themselves who looked the other way. The filmmaker called their actions a conspiracy of goodness. These Christians did not put on military armor. I think it's the verse before our passage from Ephesians when Paul says, "Put on the armor of God." These Christians did not put on military armor or use military weapons, but rather they put on spiritual armor. They lived out the truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and salvation they experienced through Christ and as described by Paul. And they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. So this all connects to the next word, power. The word power from the Greek dynamis is the influence, authority, strength, force, or capacity to accomplish something or to get something done. We equate power with God, who created the entire universe. But we also acknowledge that God has power and authority over our lives. We know that the Holy Spirit, the gift of which we celebrate today, empowers us to follow God's guidance. God's power enables us to do all that the Lord's Prayer has been asking us. We all have power, some more than others, but we are called to use our power, whatever kind, however much we have, for good. We're called to use our power for good, not evil. We hear about the abuse of power quite often. It happens in government, law enforcement, business, and even the church. When leaders have power over citizens, employees, or parishioners. And it happens in families as well, because parents have power over their children. As we pray this prayer, we submit to God's power in our lives and ask for God to empower us to do good. And the last word of this line of the prayer is glory. It means weight, reputation, splendor, impressiveness, and majesty. When we pray that God is given all the glory, we're acknowledging that we will not claim the glory for ourselves. Instead, we express humility and we give thanks to God for the gifts that God has given us. Our talents and our successes are the result of God working through us. And so we give God glory for them. Adam Hamilton uses a great analogy to explain this. During a lunar eclipse, the earth blocks the light from the sun, obscuring the sunlight from directly reaching and reflecting off of the moon. When we reflect God's light, we help others find their way to God's kingdom. When we eclipse God's light, that is, when we let ourselves get in the way, like the earth during an eclipse, we obscure God's glory. We obscure God's glory. Instead of reflecting and spreading the light, we diminish the light and promote darkness. We are called to reflect God's light and to let God's light shine above all else. Think about those we admire. They tend to be those who do not seek adoration or the limelight, but simply serve and lift up others. The Message translation of the Bible says, you're ablaze in beauty. God's light is amazingly beautiful, and we want to let it shine through us. You're ablaze in beauty. The final word in this last line, I keep jumping ahead, this is the final word, is forever. We have committed ourselves and our lives to God through Jesus Christ forever, for the eons. I can't help but think of the song recorded by Randy Travis. I know I'm dating myself. Forever and ever, amen. Now, the song is really about a man's love for a woman and how it will never end. But our prayer is a promise that our commitment and love of God will never end. It will last forever and ever, amen. It will not end in this life, nor in the life to come. We embrace all that God asks of us for the ages. We worship the God who is, who was, and who is to come. And we close our prayer with an amen, which means, so be it. We are praying that the words we have spoken mean something, and that we will follow through with them. We pray to a God in heaven who is our Abba, Father, Mother, Alpha, Omega, Creator, King, Shepherd, Yahweh, and so many other names, which we talked about at the beginning of the series. We pray that we will hallow God's name through our daily living. We pray that God's kingdom of love and justice will be proclaimed through our actions. We ask God not only to provide for us and others physical sustenance, but also spiritual food. We pray to be forgiven, to accept God's grace. And we pray that we can forgive others and that we can receive others' forgiveness. We pray for God to help us follow God's ways and not be tempted by worldly and even evil ones. And finally, as we learned this morning, we commit our allegiance to God's kingdom first, where he has all power and is our glorious and shining light, who we endeavor to emulate and worship all our days. In this series, we have not only delved into this prayer, we have learned a new prayer practice utilizing prayer beads. As we sought to be still and know God in new ways, we have worked our way through six P's of the Lord's Prayer, and really prayer in general: presence, praise, purpose, petition, pardon, protection, and persistence. They're all ways that we interact with God using a prayer taught by Jesus to his disciples. The prayer, which we learned can be prayed by any Jew, draws us into deeper relationships as followers of Christ. We have been blessed, and we will continue to be blessed as we pray the Lord's Prayer with, I hope, fresh eyes and a new perspective. And so I want to close this morning with a different version of the Lord's Prayer that is printed in the New Zealand Book of Common Prayer. Now, New Zealand was an English colony, and so the Anglican Church was the state church there, and so they used the Book of Common Prayer. But theirs combines the traditional Anglican prayers and orders of worship with the rich earth-based spirituality of the Maori and other Pacific Islander people who populate that country. So I invite you actually to pray this prayer with me, because it'll be printed up on the screen. Let us pray. Eternal Spirit, Earth Maker, Pain Bearer, Life Giver, Source of all that is and that shall be, Father and Mother of us all, loving God, in whom is heaven, the hallowing of your name echo through the universe, the way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the world, your heavenly will be done by all created beings, your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we break for today, feed us. In the hurts we absorb from one another, forgive us. In times of temptation and test, strengthen us. From trial too great to endure, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen. Amen.